Our gospel lesson text this morning is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Please turn there in your own Bibles or in the Bibles that are in your seats. It's found on page 322 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along as you hear these words being read. We've looked at parts of some of this text before. This morning we look at the entire chapter, chapter 23, and see what God has to say to us this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100, Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, Maaseiah, son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zichri. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, "The king's son shall reign, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors. A third of you at the royal palace, and a third at the foundation gate. And all the other men are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty. They may enter because they are consecrated, but all the other men are to guard what the Lord has assigned to them. The Levites are to station themselves around the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. Anyone who enters the temple must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The Levites and all the men of Judah did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath, and those who were going off duty, for Jehoiada the priest had not released any of the divisions. Then he gave the commanders of units of 100 the spears and the large and small shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of God. He stationed all the men, each with his weapon in his hand, around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest sent out the commanders of the units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant that he and the people and the king would be the Lord's people. All the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the priests, who were Levites, to whom David had made assignments in the temple, to present burnt offerings of the Lord, as written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, as David had ordered. He also stationed doorkeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple, so that no one who was in any way unclean might enter. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people and all the people of the land and brought the king down from the temple of the Lord. They went into the palace through the upper gate and seated the king on the royal throne. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. Here in this morning's gospel lesson text, let us rejoice and give thanks to our Lord for giving us this His word. Your response of thankfulness is printed for you here in the bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you for giving us this, your word, and we ask, Jesus, that you would preach to us by your Spirit and your word now. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand your gospel. Help us in seeing your character revealed to us in the gospel, revealed to us in this, in the good news of this text. Help us in seeing who you are here to live out who you are in our lives, in our character, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words. Open the eyes of our hearts to see this good news, that it may become more part of us than it was before, by the work of your Spirit through your word. Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
My wife and I had the opportunity to go to another country as missionaries for 6 weeks back in 1994 in the summer. And we went with students. We were in campus ministry at the time. And we met in a particular city here in the United States. We were in Seattle, and we were briefed as to what this country was like and what customs were like and what to do and not to do and what was fine to do here in the United States but was not fine to do in another country, because it meant, you know, your mom eats army boots or something like that. We were briefed on what it would be like to live in another country. And as we look at Scripture, we see all this language about the kingdom of God. And indeed, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he proclaims this Old Testament idea of the kingdom of God. That is, the people of God living under a king. And contrary to something that's false, that's often taught in the church, at least here in the United States, where we don't like kings, is that the king in Israel was a mistake. But we see that in Deuteronomy 17, given to Moses, that Bob read for us this morning, that it was God's design that when God's people entered the promised land, that they would have a king, and that it would be a king that God chose, and that this king would have certain things that would be true of him that would be very different and distinct from all the kings that lived in surrounding nations. Indeed, when Saul becomes king over Israel, the sin of the people in that was not in asking for a king. Deuteronomy 17 prescribed hundreds of years before that God's people were to have a king in the promised land. Their sin was that they wanted a king who would be like in character, like all the other nations. A king who would amass for himself horses and riches and who would put himself above the law of the land. And so we see in the law of Moses that Moses says to the people before they enter the promised land that you are to have a king, but he is to be distinctly different than the kings of all the nations. So John the Baptist comes on the scene and he tells the people that this new king had arrived. This son of David, this new king to reign over God's people, had arrived, and he pointed his own disciples to Jesus. And John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew or in Mark and the other Gospels, "the kingdom of God is at hand." And by the way, there's the king, and I'm a Levite, and I've just anointed him. Just like in the Old Testament, the Levites anointed, like in this passage, the Levite anointed the son of David to begin his reign as king. And so we see Jesus at his baptism with John the Baptist, being anointed by John the Baptist in his baptism with the Spirit of God coming down upon Jesus in this special anointing of Jesus to take his role as king. Therefore, Jesus goes on, and through all his life in the Gospels, we see Jesus' presentation of the gospel message is not "believe in me and I'll forgive your sins," although that's true. But Jesus' presentation of the gospel is "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what is it that for which Jesus is crucified? He is crucified for proclaiming that he is king, isn't he? Before the Roman authorities, before the Jewish authorities. And so the message of the gospel becomes this message of Jesus as king. And the choice before each person that lives on the face of the earth is whether they will be a citizen of the kingdom of God with Jesus as their king, or whether they will remain in some other kingdom, which the Bible refers to in Ephesians 2 as the kingdom of this world led by the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. So when someone becomes a Christian, they move into a new country. And this country has a different king than the country they moved from. And this country has different laws than the kingdom they had moved from. And we see this in this passage. This passage is a passage about a king. It's the passage about the characteristics of this kingdom. What the kingdom is like for those who live in it. What it's like if you are a citizen of this kingdom of whom Jesus is king. What comes to you. But it's also a passage about how we live in this kingdom. How we live in our day-to-day lives. What we do and what we don't do. And it's a passage of what is central for us. What's our support environment in the kingdom of God? As a citizen of the kingdom, can you do this on your own? Or is there a support environment that's given to us? Are there other citizens around us? I'm answering the question. Are there other citizens around us that support us, that encourage us in following our king? And the answer, of course, is yes here. But first, what is true, what is characteristic for those who are in the kingdom of God? How is the kingdom of God characterized once the king, the son of David, takes the throne? And the encouragement here, and it's your point number one here in your outline. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to do that. You can just listen if you want to. But God says to you and to me this morning, grab. That's your blank there. Grab joy and peace for your soul by Jesus. We see here in verse 3, verse 11, verse 13, verse 16, verse 20, that peace and joy come by Jesus. Look at verse 13 here. The Athaliah looks, and there was the king. Now, there had not been a king in Israel for 6 years, or in Judah for 6 years. He was standing by his pillar at the entrance. He had been proclaimed king. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing. What is true for you in your life? What is true for your soul if you have Jesus as your king? There is rejoicing. We see this as well in verse 3. There's this rejoicing. Jesus is brought forward as king in verse 11 and 16 and 20. Look at verse 20 for another example. They took the king out of the temple where they had anointed him as king, and they take him from the temple building in Jerusalem next door. And what was next door? Next door to the temple was the palace of the king, the palace that Solomon had built. And so they take this little king, his name is Joash, and they take him. He's been hidden in the temple for 6 years as a little boy, preserved from this wicked queen Athaliah, who was not a son of David, not a son, not of David either. They take him and they put him on Solomon's throne. So verse 20, he took him, that is Jehoiada the priest, took him with the commanders of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the temple of the Lord. They went into the palace through the upper gate and seated the king on his royal throne, and all of the people of the land rejoiced, joy, because the son of David is reigning over us. They didn't say, oh man, I've got a king. Instead, they rejoiced because they knew that in God's economy, it was the king walking in faithfulness to God that meant for them that their houses weren't going to get burnt down by foreign invaders. Likewise, we in our lives know that we will have joy, and we're joyous about this. And notice here the last sentence of our passage here. And the city was quiet. Okay, I've got five daughters, and so every once in a while you'll hear, quiet in my house. And that is joy for me. Quiet. When one person's talking to another at the table, I don't want four other conversations going on. I can't handle that. My wires get all crossed and my head's about to explode. But quiet. Peace. No longer discord in the land. No longer the sound of foreign armies coming in and ravaging our homes, marching over our crops, stealing our goods. And this is true for us today. A person comes to faith in Jesus, and Jesus works for us joy. Why? Because every person knows in their soul that God has created them, and that they're accountable to God for everything they've ever done and said. And Paul talks about this in Romans 1, that every person in this world spends their life suppressing this truth, pushing it down. They know God has created them and they're accountable to Him, but when that reminder comes to them, they push that truth down because it's too much to bear. That our lives will be bare and open before a God to whom we must give an account, a God that we have spent our life ignoring. And there is no joy in that. Only a quiet, rumbling fear from the depth of our soul. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, when we make, and here's your blank here, Christianity starts for a person when he enters into covenant with Jesus. When a person enters into covenant with Jesus and Jesus becomes his king, that fear in our soul is removed. Hebrews 2 puts it this way. Everybody on the face of the earth fears death because they know that with death comes judgment and they are accountable to the God who's made them. Everything they have, everything they've gotten, all who they are, all every ability that they possess is from God, and it's for use for God's glory, and they have not done that. But when someone enters into covenant with Jesus, which is another way of saying having faith in Christ, when someone enters into covenant with Jesus and Jesus becomes their king, now they have a king and protector, and they do not have to fear death. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. The Christians don't fear death anymore like everybody else, because we don't fear judgment, because judgment has happened already upon Jesus at a cross 2,000 years ago for all who call Jesus their king. Christianity starts for a person when he enters into covenant with Jesus. We see that in 11 and 16 here. And then, as we see here, just to reemphasize this point, your next line in your outline, saving faith in Jesus results in joy and peace. If you're a fan of the musical Guys and Dolls, you know that one passage that's quoted in Guys and Dolls is, no peace unto the wicked. Jeremiah? No, Isaiah. That comes from that musical, but it's true. It's in Scripture. No peace unto the wicked. We can't have peace in our souls knowing that judgment is coming against us. knowing that our lives and our words will cry out against us at judgment. But when we enter into covenant with Jesus, our King, Jesus, takes upon Himself all our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, He bore in His body all our sins. And so judgment against our sins went against our King Jesus there upon the cross. And now in the eternal sense, in the major sense in our life, we have peace with God. And we have joy as a result of that. But also in our daily living, we have peace with God because we know the blood of Jesus covers all our transgressions. And as we continue to sin in our lives, His blood, we have an advocate with the Father we read about in 1 John this morning in Sunday school. And we have Jesus in Hebrews continually interceding for us. And we don't have to worry once Jesus is our King that our sins will cry out against us at judgment because Jesus has been punished for our sins. And this gives us joy because we have this peace with God, but we also get peace with one another. God's people had that in this passage, didn't they? Before, it was in question who was in charge. Athaliah was an illegitimate queen, an illegitimate ruler. But there was no doubt, Deuteronomy 17 and 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, that the son of David was to be king, ruling over God's people. And that's what happens in the church. If there are disputes in the church, guess who decides? Not the one with more political sway. King Jesus decides. And we look to King Jesus in His word, and that decides it. And we all say to one another, whatever Jesus says, that we will do. That's a part of being in covenant with God. That's what the people say under Joshua. When they come into the land and reestablish the covenant with God, they say, whatever God has said, that we will do. That's what the people said when Moses came down with the law. And this brings peace amongst ourselves. Peace relationally in our lives. So, grab joy and peace. How? How does the church have joy and peace? How do individuals in the church have joy and peace through Jesus being their King? That's the message of this passage. Put a son of David on the throne, joy and peace. Rejoicing and quiet. Now, number two, in the now, how do we make this happen? And we've referred to it a little bit already. In the now, experience joy and peace by following Christ's law. That's your blank there. Christ's law. This is a part of the covenant. We saw this in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 that said, whenever a king, a son of David, would take the throne, didn't say son of David yet, that came later. Whenever a king would take the throne, he would be given a scroll. And on this scroll, he would make his own copy of the law. Why was this? Why did the king have this privileged position? You know, they didn't have printing presses back in Old Testament Israel. And there were very few copies of the law, very few copies of God's directives to His people. So priests had some copies and they would help teach the people. But it was all done orally. But the king got his own private Bible. And it says in Deuteronomy 17, he was to read this all the days of his life so that he could rule the people by it. Rule the people by the law of God. Rule the people under the rubric of the Ten Commandments. Loving God and loving neighbor. So that he could lead the people in that. And so that he himself would not stray from it. That's what Deuteronomy 17 says. And so Jehoiada knows what's going on. He's a sharp guy. And when this little Joash takes the throne, he gives Jehoiada the king, the son of David, Jehoiada's own copy of the covenant. Now, technically, there's a part of the law. We went through it years ago, Exodus 21 through 23-ish, that is called the Book of the Covenant. And this is the application of the Ten Commandments into specific situations. And this is what the king ruled by. So we see that law is an essential part of being in the kingdom of God. In this passage, we see this coming from two directions. One, we see it coming from the high priest, don't we? Jehoiada gives orders. And we're told that when people follow these orders, they are said to be doing exactly what the Lord commanded. And part of that was putting the Son of David on the throne. In the law of the Lord, Son of David was on the throne. That was part of his will. But we see this passage here that says that people did just as Jehoiada ordered. But also we see the king getting this copy of the law. And so that God's people are governed by what God has said. They're governed by priest and king. And that brings us to Jesus. Because Jesus is named in Scripture as both our great high priest and our king. The people in this passage were following orders from two different people. Jehoiada, who was serving the king, and the king himself. But we have that all in one. Jesus is, and that's your blank, Jesus is our high priest and our king. And this passage tells us, follow both. The king rules us by his law. The priest leads us to the king. The priest tells us, follow the king. And we do that. And the reason there's joy, rejoicing, and peace in the land is because the people have followed their priest, Jehoiada. And because the people get a king, Joash. So, Jesus is our high priest and king. And this passage speaks to us. Here's your next line of your blank here. We do, that's your blank, do, just as he, our high priest and our king, orders. What's the secret of their success here? Why do they end up rejoicing? Why do they have peace in their land? Because they've done just as the high priest ordered. And that describes our life. Once we come in, once we enter into covenant with our King Jesus, we do just as he orders. And the more we do just as he orders, the more peace we have in our lives. The more rest we have in our souls. The more relational rest we have with those around us, believers and not believers. You see, because the law of the king, the law that our priest points us to, the law Jesus points us to, is that law that says love God and love neighbor. Our summary of the Ten Commandments. And as we love our neighbor, guess what? We have peace with our neighbor. As we love our neighbor, nobody then can ever accuse us of doing wrong against him. And even if our neighbor, 1 Peter deals with this, even if our neighbor accuses us of doing wrong against him, all we have to point to is any witness. We can be open. We don't have to worry about covering something up. Because we know, through and through, that we have been loving toward our neighbor. This gives us peace in our souls. Where do we get peace in the church? From following our King's commands to love God and love neighbor. So in the church, if we're zealous for God's glory and protect us from glorifying individuals in the church, including me, if you ever put my name on a church, Musgrave Memorial, Community Church or Presbyterian Church, whatever, please shoot me. Please never do this. The church is not about me. We've got a new website up, and there's a page about our pastor. And I write right under there, here's some stuff about me, and it's all kind of fun and loose and that kind of thing. But I put in there, the church is not about me. It's about Christ. Woe be to me if the church ever becomes about me. And that's why I don't wear Ohio State colors, even though we beat Michigan yesterday. You know, you go to church up in Columbus, Ohio, and half the pastors there are wearing scarlet and gray today. But the church is not about us. It's not about our likes and our dislikes. And you can root against Ohio State and almost not be in sin in this church. I'm just kidding. But how do we have peace and joy in our lives today? By following the word of our King. That's how they had it in this time, back with Jehoiada. That's how they got it, by following the words of their priest, by gladly accepting their king who ruled them by God's covenant law. So we do just as he ordered. Put another way, our lives, your next blank, our lives in Christianity are governed by the moral law. Verse 11, the king has given this law so that he might rule God's people by it. And this is not a bummer. What if we were not respecting God's law in this church? There would be lots of discord, wouldn't there? What if we, as individuals in this church, were not zealous for God's glory, but looking for how we could be glorified in the church? How we could be queen bee in the church? Or how we could be, you know, the power broker guy in the church? That's discord. But if we're zealous for loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then there's peace in the church because we know it's about Him and that Jesus has final say. If we're zealous for loving one another, we don't care if people notice us or not. And we rejoice with our brothers and sisters when good things happen for them because it's not about us and we're loving other people. This is a prescription for joy and peace in the church. So put another way, your line here, this brings joy and peace into our lives. Those are your blanks. When we in the now follow Christ's law, this brings joy and peace into our lives. Third thing, one thing that we cannot ignore here, that First and Second Chronicles are adamant about and always bringing up, the major institutions for the believer in God are these, and they're all seen in verse 3 there. Look at verse 3. Chronicles was written at a time when people had been exiled into Babylon and they had just come back into the land, into the promised land. Daniel and those guys, they were all exiled about 70 years earlier. And God's people get returned back to the promised land and they have no temple. And they have no king, and they've been scattered all over, not really a people together. They haven't been able to worship God in His temple because they've been away from it. They've been out in Babylon. All these things were in disarray. And so the writer of Chronicles writes to this people who have now reassembled into Judah, the land that surrounded Jerusalem, the land that's known as Judea in Jesus' day. And the writer of Chronicles emphasizes what they need to put in place in order to have joy and peace. And here he lays it out in verse 3. The whole assembly, that is, they weren't a people, they were scattered over the nations, now they're together. The whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple. People, king, temple, covenant, gluing them all together. These are all essential aspects for us as believers in Christ. And that to say, number 3, the church is central. That's your blank. The church is central for your life in Christianity. That's not a natural thing for us as Americans. We're independent. We like our freedom. We don't travel by train. We travel by car. And we have, you know, 3 cars in our family right now, so we can all be independent. Larissa, my oldest, is driving, so she has my old car, and I got a new one. And so we all like our individual schedules. We like to go to the restaurant we want to go to, and there's not a lot of community stuff. And so it's a weird thing for us, and it would be natural for us as Americans to think, I can just believe in Jesus and be in covenant with Him, and that's okay. That's all I need. I don't need the church. Yeah, I'm a part of the church without being a part of a local church. I don't need to live in the community of believers among the holy nation, as First Peter puts it. But the church is central for your life in Christianity. That is, where does covenant with Jesus occur? This passage tells us, doesn't it? It doesn't occur out in Babylon. It doesn't occur scattered among the nations. It doesn't occur up in northern Israel. It occurs where? In the temple. That's where the people come to establish this covenant with the king. How does that relate to us? Do we move back to Jerusalem today and rebuild the temple and go in there and form a covenant with some Jewish person? No. Rather, the New Testament says that Jesus is son of David. He's king. He's reigning on his throne from above, and that the temple of God is the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4. The temple of God today is the church. The church is the place where the Spirit lives, like the temple had been the place where the Spirit lived back in Old Testament times, where God's special presence was there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And this passage says to us that if you are in covenant with Jesus, that covenant with Jesus occurs in the church, in the temple. And that's your blank there. Covenant with Jesus is in the church. King, Jesus. Priest, Jesus. Covenant, Jesus saying, "This is my covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from this, all of you, to all who believe." King, priest, covenant all occur in the temple. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper like we did last week, like we will next week, that is a reminder that we are in covenant with King Jesus. And that covenant is written in His blood. We need that covenant. So the temple of God today is the church. Cyprian of Carthage in the 3rd century is famous. I looked it up on the internet, and it's all over the place. So it's still famous. We had to learn it in our church history class, History of Christianity. The 3rd century said, there's no salvation outside the church. That was his famous statement. That's not scripture, but that was his famous. No salvation outside the church. You can't have God as your father without the church as your mother. That's what he said. And he's pulling into this point. If you are in covenant with the King, that covenant occurs in the church. That doesn't mean we stay here in Rainbow Lanes all week long and sleep here and eat in this room and that kind of thing. But that means membership in the church, being a member of Christ's body, belonging to this body where you and your Christian neighbor, us, are in covenant with each other under the covenant with Jesus. That is normative for us. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, the church, that's your blank, the church is what he is building. You want to be built up in your faith? You want the kingdom of God to be built up? That kingdom is the church on earth. That is what Jesus is building. So in other words, put in another way, your blank here, to be built up, we say, to be built up, I need the church. If I want to be built up, I need the church. God didn't have covenant with the King occur in some other place. Covenant with the King is in the temple. The temple of God is the church. So we are part of a body of Christ. And the body of Christ has many gifts. And all of you have different gifts. And none of us have all the gifts that we need. If we're not a teacher, then we need someone around us who can help teach us the scriptures. If we're not good at administrating, then we need someone around us that can administrate. If we're all kinds of things that go on in the church, and we need each other. I'm doing two sets of premarital counseling right now, and one of the sections that I deal with is how the church needs them and how they need the church. If we are apart from the giftedness of the body of Christ, our lives suffer. And this passage brings that out. And we see that in this passage when God's people gather together. This term, the whole assembly that we see in this passage, it informs us that there is an importance, or that's a line for you in your outline. There is importance tied to the gathered people of God in Scripture. If you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles over and over again, there's this emphasis on God's people gathering together to give worship to God. Gathering together to find strength from each other, to do what's right, to follow their King. So, conclusion, just to summarize all of this. Joy and peace, verse 21, come from A, having a priest. Okay, we saw that in Jehoiada. How did this come about, joy and peace? By having a priest and following him, and being for the King. Those who were for the King had joy and peace. Those who were for Athaliah got executed with her. Joy and peace is by having a priest and being for the King. And that's what we have in Jesus. We are for him and he is our priest. Secondly, joy and peace come from living by the moral law. Living by the moral law. As we live out the moral law in our lives, as we love God and love our neighbors, this brings peace and joy to our lives. And then thirdly, see, living out A and B requires the environment of the church. Requires the environment of the church. This is God's design, that we be the gathered people of God, gathered together in covenant with our King, living out our lives in the environment of each other. This is God's support environment for us. This is where covenant with the King happens in the church. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you have provided for us a faithful high priest, not Jehoiada, but Jesus, who as priest offered himself as the sacrifice, as the offering for our sins, but also as priest pointed to himself, Son of David, King. And we need you, King Jesus, because you go out before us. You have gone out and fought the battle against death so that we will not experience the second death. We may die physically, but our souls go on, and one day our bodies will be raised again to life because, Jesus, you have conquered death. You have taken the keys of sin and death from Satan for us. You have earned the victory over death for us. So we are glad you are our priest. We are glad, Jesus, to have you as our King, because protection and our provision comes from having you, a just and righteous King, over us. Help us, Jesus, to live by your moral law. And you yourself, Jesus, said the greatest commandments were to love you, God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that secondly, we were to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we pray, Jesus, that you would cause us to see the wisdom of following your law, the law of the covenant by which you rule us, your people, as King. And Lord, help us to always see the importance of your gathered people for your glory and for our own sakes, that we would be able to love you and understand you better and better as we live out our Christian lives in the context of being members of a church. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.